Well, good morning. Like they said, my name is Joseph Hansen. Some of y'all have heard me before. There's probably some new faces in the crowd that haven't. I love preaching. I love being up here. I love talking to y'all. And I'm excited to bring the word this morning. I was talking with Ryan this morning, and I was telling him that preparing to come up here each morning, I feel like a boxer getting ready to go into a fight, because you got to psych yourself up, and like you got to get ready, and you lay everything else aside, and it's like you focus on the task ahead, and you get into that zone of, it's like, all right, I've got a task I've got to accomplish, we got to go in here and we got to get this done. And the enemy likes to throw all sorts of stuff at us, trying to distract us from getting our task done that the Lord has assigned and given us that calling to do whatever it is. Now, mine is teaching and preaching, but your calling may be different into doing something else. And today's lesson is about trusting in God. I mean, you've got your notes there in front of you. And we're going to look at what it means to trust God with our whole hearts, how to do that day in and day out. And I was inspired to write this message by Chris's uncle Mike Hall, because he came and spoke to us 6-8 months ago or something like that about how to abound in hope. I don't know if y'all remembered that sermon, but he taught us how to abound in hope because, as he told us, he was needing to abound in hope. He had lost so many members of his family. He was going through so much hardship, and he was grieving in such a deep way that he needed to abound in hope. And as I was preparing to write this message, I'm like, you know what? I need to trust in God. This year's been hard. Most of y'all know the interest rates are about 9% now. Because of that, people aren't buying houses. I build houses and sell houses for a living. So it's been real slow, and it's been a hard year. It's been a real hard year. It hadn't been this hard since we started back in 2015. And this is one of those days where I was like, man, I need to trust in God. I need to know how to move forward trusting in God, not seeing the path ahead of me, not knowing where it's going to take us or where it's going to lead us, not knowing how things are going to be provided 2 months from now. And so, here we go. This is the fruit of that labor. And that journey that my wife and I and our family have taken over the last year has been interesting. It's been difficult. It's had some joyful parts. But there's been a lot of anxious moments that led us to our knees at the feet of Jesus. But through it all, we kept feeling the steady pull from the Father saying, come here, come close, come to me. And it's a pull that I feel even now. And the closest thing that I can come to describing it is how I feel whenever my wife and I are separated for any of the period of time. You know, I love going to youth camp every year. Kenny's done a great job with this year. I didn't actually go this year, but in the years past, I've always gone to youth camp, and I'm gone for 6 to 10 days, depending on where we go and how far we have to travel and all that. And I love it, but I miss being around my wife. And it's like every night, like I want to call and text her and tell her about our day, and oh man, so-and-so came to know the Lord. I'm always excited to share that, and like I feel that pull to be near her and to have that fellowship. And that's the same thing that I feel when I'm away from the Lord for any length of time. Like, I want that fellowship. I want to tell him all of my stupid thoughts, you know? Like, man, that was really cool. Or, man, I didn't notice that. Or just like, man, God, that was so cool. Like, yeah, I just, every time I learn something about you, it blows my mind. Because there's never a time when I felt like I know everything. I'm always learning. I'm always growing. And so I feel that pull from the Father, and especially whenever I'm struggling, it's like he's pulling me even more. He's saying, no, come on, get close. I'm right here. And see, we all go through these times in our lives to where stuff is just overwhelming. In Matthew 6, verse 30, he tells us, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and gone tomorrow, and thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do you not worry then, saying, what shall we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, that's not a new verse to most of us. We've heard it probably our whole life. I've got Matthew 6:33 written on my freezer in my garage. So every time I go to open that freezer, I remember where that food came from. It came from the Father who, because we seek him first, has provided us everything else that we need. And Jesus tells us that above all else in life, we should seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And that righteousness solely belongs to God, for we know that there is no good, no, not one. And so we need to seek him to gain that righteousness, and we need to seek his kingdom to build his agenda, not our own. Now, this perfectly lines up with what he told the Pharisees in Matthew 22, verse 37, when they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. You know, and the second was like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And see, what people don't realize is that this was not a new concept in the New Testament either. Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy 6:5. You can go look that up. He quotes it almost verbatim. And why am I pointing this out? Because God does not change. His character is unwavering. He is the everlasting God. And his character is one as such to where he says, if you seek me, I will take care of you. And he has been that way since the beginning. Deuteronomy was one of the first books ever written in the Bible. It's part of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, written by Moses way back thousands of years ago. And the truth that he wrote then hasn't changed now. Seek the Lord above all else. For Romans 8, 31 and 32 tell us, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who shall stand against us? Amen? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for all of us, how will he not also with him, that being Jesus, freely give us all things? If he gave us Jesus, how is he not going to give us everything else? He gave us his most precious thing, his most precious love. He gave us his only son. And if he did not withhold Jesus from us, how is he not going to freely give us all things? So number one in your notes, seek out intimacy and fellowship with God with all that you are and all that you have. That's the first step. You need to go out the gate knowing that your life is about a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with the Father. Hebrews tell us that Jesus is the perfect imprint of God's nature and the perfect representation of his glory. And so, in order to know God, we have to know Jesus. So that should be our life's goal, to seek out intimacy and fellowship with God with all that we are and all that we have. You see, God held nothing back in his pursuit of you. Nothing. He gave it all. And to this very second, that hasn't changed. He greatly desires your fellowship. He wants your trust. And he wants your intimacy. And this is so true, in fact, that even if we fail in our duties to seek him out, after a time of great mercy and patience on his part, he will begin to pursue you and pull you back in. Not that he ever stopped pursuing you, but he gives you a second to be like, all right, come back on your own. Don't be dumb, because if I come get you, it's going to hurt, you know? I always imagine that that Charlie Chaplin deal with the shepherd's hook and they yank him off stage. You know, like that's how I imagine God brings us back. Like, no, you had your chance, dude. Get back here. So be comforted in this. Number two in your notes. He will never fail to pursue you. When you fail to pursue the Father, he will never fail to pursue you. Matthew 18, verses 12 through 14 tell us, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of our Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. See, he never gave up on us. He's never going to give up on us. And if we stray, he's going to come seek us out. He's not going to hold anything back because he never has held anything back. He has always pursued us with everything that he has and everything that he is. And that's what he asks of us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things will be added to you. So know today that with absolute certainty, God is pursuing you. He is pursuing you. Wherever you are at in your life, whatever you are going through, whatever hardship, whatever thing, whatever wall that you can't get past, God is pursuing you. He is coming after you. We sing one of those songs that says, he's coming after you. And I love that song. I'm kind of switching gears a little bit as we move on here. Part of understanding the Christian life is understanding balance. And part of that balance is humility. And this virtue is essential to walking with God because he tells us that he actively opposes those that are proud, that are not humble. James 4:6 says that he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Our pursuit of him and an understanding that he's pursuing us, we need to do so humbly. And I call it a balance because walking with God comes with both great opportunity and powerful yet simple limitations. And sometimes you'll hear pastors refer to this as like a promise and a condition. That's probably something you've heard before. You hear God's promise with a condition, right? This is the same thing. I'm just calling it an opportunity and a limitation. But it's essentially the same idea. And first off, we find this opportunity to pursue God and be pursued by God in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And this is one side of the coin. It says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Now, I want you to pay attention here, because what Paul is talking about is provision. He's talking to the Philippians, who are one of the few churches that actually sent him provision. They actually supported him on his mission. The letter to Philippians is one of the most positive letters we have, has the least amount of negative in it. As in opposite, we look at Corinth, who had the most amount of negative in it, and he had to send them two letters because they didn't get it the first time, right? So Philippians is Paul's love letter to the Philippians, thanking them for all that they did. And there's a little bit of correction in it, but mostly it's just saying, man, y'all have been great. Thank you for supporting me. But he tells them, in your support, I'm not speaking from want. I've learned how to be content with whatever I have, whether it's a little or a lot. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of both having abundance and suffering in need. In Philippians 4:13, we all know it, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? Now, people like to take that verse and throw it on stickers and put it on t-shirts and use it to apply to all different things, and that's great, but whenever we look at the context here, Paul is saying, I know how to get by tomorrow because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know how to suffer because I don't have enough because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know how to live in prosperity humbly because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because it's not his power that he's trying to get through the next thing. He is under God's power, under his strength, and he is strengthening him to get through all things in life and all paths of life and all circumstance of life. But there's a limitation to this too. And we find that limitation in John 15. John 15 with verses 4 and 5. And those of you in the Wednesday night study will be familiar with John 15 because Bob's teaching us how to study deeply into the Word of God. And you should be familiar with this passage because we did a good study on that a couple weeks ago. In John 15:4, it says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And here's the limitation. For apart from me, you can do nothing. See, in Christ, we can do all things. We can get through all things. We can go with, we can go without. We can endure. But if we do not abide in Christ, if we are not rooted in him, it says we can do nothing. You see, that's the key there. If you miss steps one and two, seek first the kingdom of God. The rest of what we're going to talk about today doesn't matter because you won't be able to accomplish it. You need Christ and you need to abide in him in order to get through this life. And it's between Philippians 4:13 and John 15:5 that we find the balance. We find the humility of the Christian life. In Christ, we can do all things, but apart from him, we can do nothing. Now, if we focus on one or the other, we either get arrogant, walking around thinking, oh man, I can do whatever. I'm in Jesus, I got all the power in the world, he's given me all things, I'm the greatest, right? Or we can get real despondent and be like, oh man, I can't do anything. Like, I've got to be completely dependent and all this stuff. And like, man, it's just so negative. Like, I can't do anything by myself, right? We get focused on that. And I've seen people on both ends of the spectrum. But we need to understand that the truth is the balance. Yes, you can do all things in Christ. And yes, you can do nothing on your own. So just trust that in Christ, you're going to be okay. Seek him first. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And all of these things will be added to you. Now the Father, in his patience and his wisdom, takes these opportunities when we stray, whenever we don't abide, whenever we're off doing our own thing, to correct us, to knock us on the head a little bit, and teach us through our own failings. And God is the master of teaching us through our own pain, amen? Like, I learn the most whenever I'm suffering. And I hate that that's true, because that means the more that I learn, the more I have to suffer. And I don't like it. And I imagine it's the same for all of y'all. But we learn the best through suffering. And through that, he shows us that there's going to be times in this life that we are not capable of doing anything on our own. That we are completely and hopelessly dependent on his grace, his righteousness, and his ability to do all things through us. And that's humbling if you've ever been forced there. It's easy to say whenever you've got the bills paid and there's 2 months of groceries in there and, you know, the car's paid off and, you know, everybody's healthy in your family and you're not dealing with sickness or custody issues or any of the things that we have to deal with in life. But when you're going through those things and you're suffering in that time, it's not so easy to just say, yeah, I can do all things in Christ because he's going to take care of it. Because we can say it, but we don't often believe it in our hearts because we still carry the weight of that burden with us. And how we know that we're trusting in God is that we've taken the burden and laid it down. If we're still carrying the burden, we're not trusting God. We're trusting in self. We're praying to God saying, hey, God, take this. And he's like, just give it to me, dude. You've been carrying it around. Like, I'm standing here. You've been asking for it. Give it over. And we're like, oh, man, this is so heavy. I can't bear it. I can't do it. But we won't take it off and hand it over. We're still trusting in ourselves. This may sound silly to you, and I know it does to me because it's so simple and obvious. And sometimes the simple and the obvious things make you go, huh, man, I feel dumb. But listen, we need God to accomplish God's will. Amen? We need God to accomplish God's will. You can't do it without him. If you're running around calling yourself a Christian, trying to do what you feel like God has called you to do, and you're doing it without God, you're nuts. You need God to accomplish God's will. So number three in your notes, recognize and understand your own limitations. You need God in order to accomplish God's will. We can't do it on our own. We have to have him. Just like John 15:5 says, you know, the branch can't bear fruit without the vine. If the branch is cut off, it dries up and it's burned. It's not bearing fruit if it's not attached to the vine. As I said before, you need God in order to accomplish God's will. And I promise you, you will need God to get through the next step of this process. Number four is going to be hard. Okay? One through three is the easy stuff. All right? If you thought that was hard, just wait. because this was the hardest step for me to do. And it was one I didn't even know until the Lord revealed it to me and showed me where I had been failing. It's hard because it requires us to rewire our default assumptions about life. And it's hard because sometimes even identifying where we are wrong or where we are off can be nearly impossible on our own. In counseling, we have this this chart of basically awareness, and it's a four-box chart, and it's basically things you know about yourself and things other people know about you. So like what's visible. And then there's things that you know about yourself but other people don't know about you, right? And then there's things that other people know about you but you don't know about you. And then there's things that you don't know about you and nobody else knows about you, right? So like you have these four boxes of awareness in your own life. And we all have those areas to where we're aware of some things, other people are aware of them. We're aware of them but other people aren't. Or nobody's aware of them, we're just oblivious, right? We don't even know where we're wrong, right? This is what we're about to get into, is those areas where you don't know and we don't know and nobody knows, but God knows, okay? Number four in your notes, I'm going to tell you, and then we're going to get into it. You have to let go of the lies. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, and Matthew 4, 4, we're going to read here in a second. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." Verse 5 says it all. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Your understanding is limited. It's like trying to drive a cruise ship from the engine room. You can't see where you're going. You don't know what's ahead. You don't have the navigation. You can't even see the sun to be like, okay, we need to go left. You have no clue. You're not driving the ship. You can't see where you're going, and you're limited. And the Lord says, trust me. I'm the captain. I'm the king. I know where we're going. I can see everything. In Matthew 4:4, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by word alone, by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So Jesus is telling the disciples, he's actually responding to Satan here, and he's being tempted in Matthew chapter 4, saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So we're about to address some lies in our life and trust that the word of God is better than ours, okay? So let me give you an example of what I mean, and I'm hoping that this gives you a clearer picture of what this step entails, and it'll help you kind of unlock this box in your mind. And like I said, you can't do this on your own. You need to pray, spend some time in your closet, and ask the Lord to reveal where in your life these holes are that are preventing you from trusting him. Because they're sneaky, and they're subtle, and they're insidious. In the family that I grew up in, there was this unspoken rule that permeated our household. And it's one that we all acknowledged, but I don't remember ever anybody actually saying it as a rule. You know what I'm talking about? Like, there's just certain things that you know in your family don't do or say. Nobody's ever said not to. But if you do them, everybody jumps on you, like, super hard, right? Some of y'all are nodding your head. We call those, I forget what the technical term is. Anyway, there's some psychological term for it, but basically it's a blind acknowledgement that we all just do this thing even though nobody's ever said that you had to. And there's rules that are spoken, right? And like a rule in our house is that the kids can't eat in the living room. And that's pretty obvious because kids are messy and they get the carpet all dirty, right? Anybody that's had a five-year-old like knows, just don't let them eat on the carpet. Like, they're going to get it messy, right? You can't even get mad at them. It's like, yeah, that's why you're not allowed to eat on the carpet, dude. Like, that's a spoken rule that everybody knows, right? But this rule was more insidious than that. It was more subtle. And it was one, like I said, that nobody ever actually said. And it was this. Never get excited about anything until it is actually happening, okay? Never get excited about anything until it is actually happening. Why? Because too many times in our life growing up, we were told, hey, man, we're going to go do this. Or, man, this thing is coming up. It's going to be great. Or, oh, man, I got this thing, and it's like we're going to share, and it's going to be great. only for that thing to be gotten and it was never shared, or whatever, or for that trip to never happen, or that promise to have never been fulfilled. Or it's saying, hey, I'm going to take care of you in this. And so you go and you make a decision, and it's like, hey, thanks for taking care of me in this. And they go, well, right? So you had this idea, this understanding, that you just never really took anything for truth until it actually happened, and then you could be excited about it, right? And you've probably had somebody say this to you at some point in your life, don't get your hopes up, right? We've all heard that phrase, don't get your hopes up. Well, it was a variation on don't get your hopes up, but the point of it was that you couldn't trust what was being said. You always had to kind of keep a grain of salt with it and be like, yeah, that'll be great if it happens, but I'm not going to get excited now because I don't want to be only for you to be disappointed later, right? And we were supposed to soldier on as if these things had never been said or had never been promised or you had never heard them, or you were clearly wrong whenever I said that, because what I meant was, right? And we have these things in our lives that mold us and shape us. And if we ever pushed back against that rule that was never spoken, that we were supposed to understand without ever being said, you got dumped on like you wouldn't believe. How ungrateful you are as a child. You don't appreciate, and like what terrible son you are, and all these different things of like just shame and guilt to the point where you just like, okay, clearly we never bring that up ever again. It never happened, right? And some of y'all may have experienced some of this in your own lives. Like some of the older people are laughing. They get it. But that was the reality of growing up, right? So you learned to shove it under, to ignore it, and just act like those words of promise were never spoken. So that may seem like a decent rule. Don't get your hopes up, right? So that you're not disappointed. But let me show you why that's a problem and why it's been a problem in my life, and I had to surrender that to the Lord. So I began to pray in earnest for deliverance and peace. I seek the Lord in all that I do. I get up, I listen to my Tony Evans podcast, I do my Bible study, I'm reading in the Word, I'm praying, and I'm seeking Him. And I hear Him time and time again. He's speaking to my heart, and He's telling me, Joseph, trust me, I'm with you. Joseph, I see that you're in the valley, I'm with you. My rod and my staff, they're going to comfort you. I'm going to make you lie down by the green pastures near the water. I'm with you. We're going to get through this, okay? Because you're not doing it alone. And I hear the Lord speak to me in that way, and He says, don't worry, deliverance is near. And I say, that sounds great, God. I'll get excited when I see it. You see the problem there? I've been believing that since I was a kid, since I was this high, that I can't get excited about anything in my life until it's actually happening, because I've been lied to my entire life by the world, by people in my life, by everything that's happening, by the government, by literally everything in this world is untruthful and takes from us. And you have all experienced it. And God says, I'm with you. Trust me. I'm here with you. Come on. I am not the world. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm right here. And I had to repent of that. And I had to let that go. Because I believed it so deeply in myself, I didn't even know I was doing it. That's how deeply it was ingrained in me. Can I have a tissue? Thanks, Oscar. That was my lie. That was what I believed. And I had to let that go. But yours may be different. It may be something completely different. I had a pastor friend of mine a couple years ago tell me that his lie was that he believed that harder, faster, and stronger is always better. harder, faster, and stronger is always better. He said, I believe that so heartedly that I burnt myself out. I pushed, and I tried to do better. I tried to be stronger. I tried to go harder. I tried to go faster, because all we do is win, 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 right? No matter what. And he burned himself out. He wasn't able to be effective for the Lord. He wasn't effective for his family. He wasn't fulfilling the duties that God had called him to do, because he believed a lie that the world had set, a standard that was untrue, that was not the word of God. And when we start believing things that are the world's and not the word of God, we get way off base. And we let them get so rooted and ingrained and deep into us that sometimes they're so insidious we don't even see them. And they come out in subtle ways of damaging our relationships. And it may be one of those boxes that you don't see and other people don't see, but I guarantee you that there's some that you don't see that ever, how you're damaging your relationships, but they don't know how to tell you. But God knows how to tell you. He knows how to wake you up. And when God revealed this to me, I was doing something like cooking eggs or something. I've been praying and I've been seeking the Lord, and he just popped this memory into my head and he said, I'm not that person. I'm God. Stop believing that lie. I'm the Heavenly Father. And I had to go, I'm sorry, God. I've been treating you like this my whole life. So I don't know what lies are rooted in your heart. I don't know what family you came from or what things in your life that you built your identity around, like trying to be the best, harder, faster, stronger, always better. He had built his life around that lie. And we've all done it in some ways. But whether these lies come from social media or our family members or the news or wherever, and especially we need to be careful of the lies that come from within ourselves, the ones that we tell ourselves every day, the ones that we've believed our whole lives, lurking in the back of our minds, like I said, we need to be careful. We need to pray and seek God to root out these false things in our lives that have been guiding our hopes and amplifying our fears. Because it's guiding our hope away from God, and that hope is going to disappoint you. Because if hope isn't in the Lord, that hope is wasted. Because the hope of the Lord never disappoints. We're going to read that in Romans 5:1 here. Actually, let's do that. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Number 5 in your notes is to put your hope in the Lord. You put your hope where it's secure. If you've got an expensive thing, if you've got a ton of cash, unless you're a drug dealer, you don't stick it on a pallet and leave it in the garage, right? You stick it in the bank where it's safe, right? Because you know it's federally insured, and that if something happens or whatever, the insurance companies are going to cover it, and you get the little card, and you'd be like, oh yeah, let me access my account, easy peasy, right? You don't have to carry around a big fat stack of cash. Somebody hands me a one, I just want to hand it back. I'm like, I don't even want that in my pocket because it makes my pocket bulge, and I don't like it. Stick it on the card where it's like one thin, it's a whole thing, right? You put your things that are trusted and treasured somewhere they're secure. And if you're putting your hope anywhere else but the Lord, it isn't secure. You're going to have disappointment. You're going to be let down. If your hope isn't in the Lord, then you're hoping in nothing. Because it's not going to be around. It's all going to get burned up. It's all going to go away. It doesn't matter. Romans 5, verses 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope and the glory of God. Now, that would be a great Wednesday night lesson. We could unpack that for days, but we're going to move on. And not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, the Lord tells us that when we hope through the perseverance, through the tribulation, as we are given character that has been proven and tempered and tested by fire, that hope that we have in God through the Holy Spirit does not disappoint. It can't disappoint. Because of everything, faith, hope, and love remain. And of those, only love will remain, because at some point, all faith will be fulfilled. We will be with Jesus. We won't have to have faith that he is coming anymore, because he'll be here. All hope will be fulfilled, because our hope that we have put in him that will not be disappointed will be fulfilled. And we'll see him face to face, and all things will be made new. And what remains is the love of God. And that's what's exciting. Because this whole journey of trusting in God is building that relationship. It's solidifying it so that it can't be torn asunder. One, because God's awesome and he's not going to let that happen. Because when you fail, he's still pursuing you. He's still protecting you. He's still your good shepherd. But two, as that relationship grows, that trust grows, and that hope grows, and that faith grows, so that one day when your faith and your hope fulfills, and all things will be made new and everything's going to be made right, that love's going to swell. Because it's like, man, I was right to trust in Jesus. And man, I was right to put my hope in him. There he is. Take a picture. He's here, and he will not disappoint. And we're all going to be together loving one another, because our faith and our hope will have been fulfilled, and it was not done in disappointment. So number six, as we move on, position your life to hear the Lord. Lay aside the noise that keeps you from hearing him. There's a difference between hoping and hoping in the Lord. And when we hope in the Lord, he takes away that skepticism. He takes away that doubt. Because when we hope, we largely are hoping in things like, a kid hopes for a new bike on Christmas. There's always a little bit of doubt that goes along with that hope, because you just don't know, right? And when we hope in the Lord, there's no doubt. There's no, I hope it happens. No, hope, as according to the Word of God, is faith in the things to come. It's unwavering. We know because God has promised it. And whenever we trust in him, he's going to be teaching us. He's going to be moving us toward that goal of becoming more intimate and more fellowship with him. But in order to hear him, we have to position ourselves to hear him. And not only do we have to position ourselves to hear him, we have to put aside all the noise that's blocking him from getting to us, right? We've all seen like Star Wars or spy movies or whatever, where they throw up the signal jammers and it's like they're blocking communications so that the two sides can't talk to each other, right? That is the enemy's game, by the way. Most of what he does is blocking you from hearing Jesus. Netflix, Facebook, whatever. All those things can be good when they're used rightly, but they mostly block you from seeing Jesus if we let them. Because they take up all our time. We spend 2 hours a night on Pinterest or Instagram or whatever the new thing is that I probably don't know about. And we're spending all that time feeding the world into us, right? But how much time are we spending feeding the Word into us? You know, if you're like me, you wake up and you do your Bible study in the morning, maybe you put 15, 30 minutes into it, and then you get 23 hours of the world in 20. Does that seem right? 1 Kings chapter 19. We find Elijah fresh off Mount Carmel, just defeated 400 prophets of Baal through the Lord's might, called down a pillar of fire through heaven that ate up an altar, all the stones, the sacrifice, and all the water that was surrounding it, and scared the bejesus out of all of Israel. Okay? Then a woman comes along and says, "Elijah, I'm going to kill you." And he gets all scared and runs away and hides by a brook. I would be judgy, but I've done that. So we find Elijah, and the Lord is coming to minister him in his fear, coming off this great victory on Mount Carmel, running from Jezebel. Anybody's daughter's named Jezebel? I didn't think so. There's a reason, right? And so in verse 11, Kings 19, he says, And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. This is an angel talking to Elijah. And behold, the Lord passed by, and there was a great and a strong wind that rent the mountains, tore a mountain. It was like a tornado, literally tore the mountain. Like, I don't know what that looked like, but I bet it was awesome. And it broke into pieces, and the rocks burst before the Lord, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after a fire, there was a still and small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out. You see, the world had been throwing so much noise at him. There had been storms. There had been earthquakes. There had been fires. And they were distracting him. Just like Peter walking on the water, walking towards Jesus, he was walking in faith. He had hope. He was seeing Jesus. And then he saw that the waves were big, that the storm was coming, that the lightning was striking, and he began to be afraid. And immediately he sank. And it said, immediately the Lord reached out and pulled him up. Now he chided him and said, come on, man. Such little faith. I'm right here. But he didn't let him sink. He reached out and he grabbed him and he pulled him up. And they walked together hand in hand back into the boat. It's so easy to get distracted by the winds and the waves and the fires of life. We get out of the boat and we walk on water for two steps and then we sink because we get distracted by everything else in our life that is horrible. Because we can't keep our eyes fixed upon the King. And partly it's because our life aren't positioned right. We don't take the time to go into our closet. Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In Matthew 26:36, and it said, Jesus came with them and went to a which was out by itself in the middle of nowhere. It's real quiet. It's beautiful. There's lots of flowers and different things, and it's peaceful there. And he said, sit a while I go over there and pray. You see, he went into his inner room. He didn't take the disciples with him. He brought them sort of with him, close by, and said, stay here and pray. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to be with my Father. I'm going to get in my quiet place, and I'm going to hear what the Father has for me. Because he's about to go get on the cross, right? He's about to go do what he had been called to do, what he had been sent by the Father to do, and he wanted to get ready. He was about to psych himself up for the event that he had to go do. Because it wasn't just going to be like a short ordeal where you got to go, all right, we got to jump off this cliff and here we go, right? It was hours and hours of torture and beatings and character demoralization and all sorts of things, disciples betraying him, people leaving left and right, and all of this while his mom is sitting in the front row watching it all happen to him, and he's got to watch her face as she's seeing one of the people that she loves most in the world be beaten and destroyed. And I know Jesus knew this because the last act he did on the cross before he gave up the ghost was he said, John, this is my mom. I want you to take care of her. Mom, this is your son. You need to go with him now because I got to go. He was about to suffer in ways that we can't imagine. So we have to position ourselves to hear the Lord. Get rid of the noise. Put the kids to bed, turn the TV off, turn your phone off or throw it in the kitchen and go into the closet, whatever. Get away from it all, quiet yourself, and get on your knees before the Lord. And say, Lord, I need to trust you. I believe, but help my unbelief. There's lies in my life that probably I don't even know about. I need you to take them out. I need you to get rid of them. I need you to cleanse my closet so that I can be near you the way that you want. You've been seeking me my whole life, and I've been fighting it. I've been pushing you away. No, I don't want to. I don't want to. It's time. Get in the Word. Get in the closet and draw near to the Lord. He tells us to go hide ourselves away and get close to the Father. And remember step number one. He wants intimacy and fellowship with you. The whole point. That greater trust that we are trying to achieve is trying to achieve this. intimacy and fellowship with God. It's the whole point. And the more that we do that, the more that we get this. Amen? That's how Jesus got through the cross. It said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, because he knew what was to come. And he was able to get through the now because he knew what was coming. It's like whenever I tell Valen, man, if you'll go do this task, we can go get ice cream after. Yeah, the task is going to be hard. It might not be fun, but there's a fun thing coming after. And you'll just get through it. We'll go do the fun thing. And that's something he can understand. Yeah, ice cream, good. Yeah, we'll do it. We'll get it done. My kids love ice cream, so much so that they lick the bowl clean like dogs. It's true. But that's what the Lord has called us to do. Look forward to the kingdom to come. Look forward to the joy that is coming with our brothers in Christ. We're going to be together forever. Our sisters in Christ are going to be together forever. We're going to be rejoicing and feasting and working to the glory of God, building his kingdom forever and ever. And there's not going to be any boredom. There's not going to be any bad. It's all going to be awesome all the time up to 11. Amen? So once you finally get to the place where you can get in that quiet, you can lay aside the noise of the world, you get into your quiet place and you're seeking the Lord, there's nothing distracting you, he's going to be there teaching you, because he's always there teaching you. He's always there whispering. He's always there showing you the way, and you've been so loud that you can't hear him. And when you start to hear him, I bet he starts out something like this. Don't worry, my child. Don't be afraid. Trust me. I've got this. Let's begin. It's number 7. It's the last and final step, the most important one. Surrender. Surrender. Whatever you're holding back, whatever thing that you won't let go of, let it go. Surrender to the Lord. All in. Nothing held back. We put all our hope, all of our faith, all of our fears, doubts, and criticisms, give it all to the Lord. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Don't take it up again. Because it doesn't do you any good if you take it and you set it at the feet of Jesus, and then you walk over here and you have a cookie and you're like, man, I got to go do this over here. We do that all the time. Leave it. Surrender it all. Let it go. Proverbs 23:26 says, give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. So few of us trust in God because we're too busy loving and trusting ourselves. And the enemy is doing everything in his power to steal, kill, and destroy all that you are and all that you have in Christ Jesus. That is his one goal. John 10:10 tells us that his goal is to steal, kill, and destroy all that you are and all that you have. And he never sleeps, he never rests, he is constant and vigilant in his task to a degree that we are just not. Because if we were that dedicated to building the kingdom of God, man, I can't imagine what the world would look like. But we're not. We're just not. He is better at his job than we are. Can we just be honest and say that? He's better at his job than you are. And we need God to protect us. We need Christ to be there with us. We need his shepherding staff to guide us through the darkness. So as Matt comes up, as we close, remember to trust in the Lord, because he will set your path straight, and only he can set your path straight. And let's remember this promise in closing from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. From his own mouth, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's not like a maybe. That's a promise from the Lord. If you take my yoke upon you and learn from me, you will find rest in your souls. Who couldn't do with more rest? Amen? I know I could. Usually on Sunday afternoons, I'm so worn out from the week, I get about an hour worth of like driving home, eating a snack, and then going to bed. And we just skip lunch sometimes because like it's not worth it. I'd rather be asleep. You will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Father God, we have been learning how to trust you this morning. We've got things in our hearts and our minds that are keeping us from you. We've got noise in our life that we need to get rid of. We need to position ourselves to hear you. We've got lies that we've believed our whole lives that we need to let go of, that have been stymieing our growth, that have been weeds trying to choke us out. I pray that today you let all that go away, that we would spend the time in your presence, that we would put our hope and our faith in you, knowing that there is a joy to come that surpasses anything that we can understand or imagine. So today, Lord, I pray that you would allow this church, this body, your people, to trust in you, that we would lay aside the burdens of the world and never pick them up again. Lay them at the feet of Jesus and walk away. Lord, be with us now as we do this closing song. Be with Chris and Andrea as they're traveling home. And thank you that we have a pastor that loves us so dearly, who has the gift of mercy to love on us and to make us feel special and encouraged, that digs into your word and wants to know you. Help this church to want to know you more as well.